Good morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, if you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. My name is Wes McCain. I'm the senior pastor and one of the elders here at Cross Point, and I want to extend my welcome to you as well. I want to welcome a new guest. Stella is in the room. Congratulations to Matt and Brenna, and praise the Lord for Stella's arrival. So, will she be commenting during the sermon, Matt? She will be commenting. Okay. I just want to prepare myself for that. Well, there she goes. Already, I haven't even started. It gets much worse from here. Well, I want to extend also my appreciation and gratitude to my own mother, and whom loves me dearly, and to the mother of my children, Myra, and my mother-in-law, and my sister, who are all mothers, but also there's many women in this congregation who mother me. You have dressed me and bought me clothes. You have fed me. You have rebuked me when I was in error many times. You have been with me at doctor's appointments and sat with me. You have... I just want to thank you for that. Thank you for mothering me. Well, we'll begin in Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll be in verses 3 and 4. If you found your place there in God's Word, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able. It says this, starting in the middle of verse 3. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we come to you, and you are incredible, glorious, and amazing, and awesome. And that is the motivating factor for all that we do, is that we have a God who speaks fully and finally in his Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that God, these truths that we even cover here, Lord, would be a refreshing and renewing wind to the mothers in this room, to those who may be grandmothers, maybe mothers who have lost children, those who desperately want to be a mother, grandmothers, all those who take on a motherly role. I pray that your word this morning would refresh, renew, strengthen their minds and hearts, cement their faith in Christ Jesus alone. Lord, I pray, comfort them, those who are grieving, encourage those who are discouraged, God, but let them see that they have a Savior who is on their side, who will never leave them nor forsake them, that despite what may stand against them, the one who is with them is greater still. God, be glorified in this, we pray. It's in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So, have you ever played that game where it's like, guess what? So, guess what I got you for your birthday? Or, guess where we're going for vacation? Something like that. And the kid answers, you know, guess where we're going on vacation? And they say, grandparents' house, mama's house. And they say, better. Which, how can you get better than grandmother's house, right? And you say, better. They say, guess where? And they say, the park, better. Disney World, better. And you keep going, better, better, better. It's better than they can imagine, better than they can even think to even guess, right? And this is kind of what we're going to find out in Hebrews 1, and it's what's going to be a recurring theme in the book of Hebrews altogether, the word better. That we're going to find out this son who we've already been introduced to in these three verses of Hebrews is better than one can imagine or even think. He's going to be better than what anybody could guess. And here, what we're going to see today is that we have a better Savior who is superior and better than even angels for what he does and who he is. And this is what we'll see today. And the first point of our outline is this. This Son, he has made purification. He's made purification. This is where we'll start with. After making purification for sins, to purify, to make something clean, right? Can you believe, I had to Google this. I have to Google everything. That the cleaning product industry is a $30 billion industry. Can you believe that? That Americans in a year spend on Lysol wipes, mops, brooms, hand soaps, detergents, dishwashing soaps, sprays, all these things. $30 billion. We have a fascination with keeping things clean, right? We want to wipe every surface possible. We want to make sure there's no dirt, scum, no matter what. We spend a lot of energy on making things clean, and we try our very best, right? You kind of love and don't love those commercials, but like the dishwashing detergent commercials, they show you the plate, and then they hit it with a black light, and they're like, here's the stuff that your dishwasher isn't cleaning. And you're like, I was better ignorant. I didn't want to know that, and now I look at our plates differently. And so there's things that even as best you might try to buy supplies for, you still can't purify, still can't clean. Well, here's the thing about what I want to communicate today, just in this first point, is that there is one thing that soap, nor wipes, nor Lysol, nor bleach can clean, and that is the defiling and staining power of sin. And for that, we need a purified, pure, sinless Savior who can make purification for sins. Praise God that we have that. We have the Son, what Hebrews 1 says, who makes purification for sins. He does this. And in relation to the previous line, we've already seen all these things of who Christ is. That's what we talked a lot about last week, right? He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And now we're told he is the one who makes purification for sins. Is that he's the only one who can. That even before the line, what we covered last week, the last thing we talked about is that this Son is the sustaining Savior. Is that right now, from the very beginning of time to the very end of time, the Son is sustaining everything by the word of his power. That's what he does. But we not only need a sustaining Savior, we need a Savior who can purify. One author says it like this. What is needed, therefore, if the world is to reach its consummation, are not only conservation and governance, but cleansing. We don't just need Jesus, to the Son, to sustain the universe. We need him to purify us. We need him to make purification. And you should be, look, if you've been here at Crosspoint, at least in the past 6 months to a year, the language of purification should be readily on your mind. Cleansing, purification, we've heard this a lot, right? In what book? Leviticus. Remember? We never get out of Leviticus, right? Purification. That's if you want kind of one theme in the whole book, it's pretty much cleansing and purification. That's what is needed throughout the whole book of Leviticus. Things are being purified. Things are being cleansed. Things are being rid of their defilement. It's the language of Leviticus. People, places, things, they become unclean and impure in many ways. But in the context of Leviticus, particularly that most famous chapter in Leviticus, Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, the thing that desperately needs to be cleansed, to be purified, are the people because of their sin. This is Leviticus 16:30. For on this day, that's the Day of the Atonement, shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. But Leviticus is all about, hey, this is an unclean people because of their sins, and here is what God has prescribed on how to cleanse them from their sins. The constant need in Leviticus for purification through sacrifice, through atonement, through offerings, they do this so that they can enjoy the presence of God in their midst. That's what's needed. Purification is needed Because without it, no one can see God. No one can be forgiven. No one can enjoy His presence. Just listen to what the Bible says about the need for cleansing, purity, in order to see God, to be present with God. Jesus says it most famously in Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in what? For they shall what? Only the pure in heart will see God. We need purity. We need purification, cleansing. Hebrews 9:22, we'll see this maybe one day in our lifetime when we get to Hebrews 9. It says this, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Revelation 21:27, nothing impure will ever enter it. That's the kingdom. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you see the need for purification? You can't see God without a pure heart, right? Your sins can't be forgiven if you have not been cleansed and purified. And you will not enter into the pearly gates of the new heavens, new earth, if one is unclean and has not been purified. It's a desperate need. It's things to be cleansed. And the author of Hebrews says this, the one who can do this cleansing is the Son, who is the heir of all things, who is the agent of creation, who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, who is the one who sustains the universe by the word of His power. He does this by shedding His own blood on our behalf as the perfect sacrifice to cleanse us from sins that make us unable to enjoy the presence of God. And we can claim this for those in Christ Jesus. This can be our conclusion. Our confidence is this, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Titus 2:14, Jesus who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. This is what Jesus the Son does. He makes purification. And if we want to have God's presence, if we want to enter into the new heavens and new earth, we need to be made clean. We need it. And what kind of purification is this? Well, it's a deep cleansing. Kind of like I talked about with the dishwasher. You know, I also love toothpaste commercials too. I always think those are interesting. You know, they say, you know, this toothpaste, it gets down deep to the enamel, right? I don't really know what enamel is, but we got it. It's in our mouths. This gets deep into there. You know, it doesn't just remove the stains that people see, but it gets deep down, it gets to the core of the tooth, and it makes it healthy, right? So it's not just good to remove the stains on the exterior. You want to get down deep to the root, have healthy gums. Now, everything I'm telling you about, don't take my word for it. Google it too. FYI, if nobody knew this, I'm not an orthodontist. But the push for these toothpastes is this. They want to say, look, there's an exterior uncleanliness stain that we can remove, but what we're really trying to get at is the deep-seated thing. And that's what this purification does. It's not just removing exterior things. It's going down into the depths of a person. That's what purification by the Son does. Listen to what Christ has accomplished by purifying Himself a people. Hebrews 9:14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart full of assurance, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Do you see the depths of what the purification process does through the Son? It doesn't just wash us just merely externally. It gets down to the depths of a person, their own conscience. Look, there are some things in my conscience and your conscience that we can't see from one another. We may can even hide that from other people. maybe even from ourselves and try and forget it. But listen to what the purification does that Christ brings. It goes so deep down and cleanses even our very inmost being, our hearts and our consciences. It's not just a superficial cleansing. It's not merely behavioral modification. It cleanses us from guilt, purifies us from shame, from sin, and it purifies our hearts and our consciences. This is what the Son has done, making purification for sins. And because He's made purification for sins, it gives us a moral obligation. It compels us to do something, to flee from sin ourselves and immorality and things that may defile us. Just listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. James 4:8, come near to God and He will draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded. 1 John 3:3. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Here's the idea. We just talked about that Christ the Son is the one who makes purification of sins. But then you just heard me read at least three verses that says, purify yourselves. Because here's the idea. If you've been purified by Christ through His shedding of blood, then you will now live a life that where you seek not to defile yourselves, not to contaminate yourselves, but to live a life of purity in every area. To flee any form of contamination, anything that would hinder your purity and holiness. And I would just ask you, friends, family, who are in Christ Jesus this morning, in here, are you willing to sacrifice anything in order to maintain your holiness and purity before the Lord? Are you willing to sacrifice anything? Is there something in your life right now that you're doing, watching, seeing, being, places you're going, that is contaminating your holy character? And is your holiness worth sacrificing that? Because remember what Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And for here, I want to say this. I think every person, whether unbeliever or believer, is in an act of purification, trying to purify themselves. We attempt to do it ourselves. Everyone is trying to deal with their sin problem in different ways. We either try to ignore our sin, we either try to forget it, we tried to hide it, we tried to cover it up, tried to run from it, tried to justify it as a way of purifying ourselves. If I just stop thinking about how I've sinned, I'll get past this. Or if I just do this thing, this will cover up what I've done. Or if I just say, hey, look, I had to do it because of this, then I'll forget about my impurity and my sin. All those are ways that you will not purify yourself before God. All those ways are like painting over mold. You may not see it, but guess what? It's still there. It's just painting over mold. Friends, family, listen to this. The only way that you can be pure from your sins, cleansed, redeemed, is through the blood of Christ Jesus Himself. Repent and believe. And if you have, if you're in Christ Jesus right now because you've repented and believed in Christ, now you have the Spirit of God in you to encourage, provoke, motivate God as you seek to now live lives of purity. Is your holiness worth sacrificing any form of impurity or unholiness? And we can have that confidence that our sins have been cleansed for those in Christ Jesus because we have a Savior who has sat down. This is point number two on your outline. He sat down. This is a theological question that maybe you think about, maybe not. Maybe I'm about to get you to think about it. What is Christ doing right now? Sitting. Well, I was supposed to be the ones telling you that. You weren't supposed to answer me that. No, let's go to point three. Just kidding. We get out way too early for that. Christ sat down. He sat down. That's what he's doing right now. He is sitting, right? That after he makes purifications of sins, he sits down. And let me just tell you, as we walk through the course of this book, the theme of sitting is going to be a recurring theme throughout the book. And you might be like, I love sitting. I'm doing it right now. I love to sit. Well, we're going to see sitting a lot here. Just listen to a couple of these. Hebrews 8:1. Now, the point is, what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Hebrews 10:12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is sitting right now. Well, why does it emphasize this point that Jesus sat down after making purification for sins? Is he tired? Kids, y'all think Jesus is tired right now? No, good answer. You think he's just worn out? Oh, man, look at everything I did. Whew, man, put in a good day's work. No, that's not why he's seated. Maybe you can think about a day, man, where you worked like a dog. Maybe it was out in the yard all day from sun up to sundown. You worked like a dog. And you come in and you're sweating and you grab a cold Coca-Cola from the fridge and you plop down in that lazy boy. Now, you might be tired, but at the end of the day, what does that sitting down say? It's done. The day is over. I've done it. I finished all my projects, right? And that's the idea of the sitting down here that Jesus is doing. He sat down not because he's tired, not because he's worried, because he's finished. He's done. The purification process is completed. It's consummated. This is why in John 19:30, it says this. When he had received the drink, Jesus said three words. What? It is finished. It is finished. Jesus sits down not because he's tired or weary, because he's finished. And where does Jesus sit down? He sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And this is the author of Hebrews, which he'll do many times, is he'll be quoting from Psalm 110, popular psalm, one of the most often quoted psalms in the New Testament, Psalm 110. This is where it says this, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Yahweh talking to the Messiah there. Where Jesus sits, not only that he sits, but where he sits is significant. It indicates his importance, his prominence, his role, his authority, his power. You know, when I was a kid growing up at Thanksgiving dinner, you had the adult table, and then you had the blue fold-out table, four-seater right there. Let me tell you, that table was not as nice as the adult table. And so little Wes sits at the blue table and fold-out chairs. But when Wes turns 18, guess what? Guess where he's going? Back to the little blue table. No respect. I don't get any respect at all. And I took that as an offense. I'm 18. I'm a man. I got one chin hair. Put me at the adult table where I belong. And so I took it as, that's an offense to me. Because something about sitting at that table, that adult table, it says that you're something. You're something. It says something about your role, your authority, your position, your prominence. Where one sits matters. And so that Christ the Son, after making purification of sins, sits down, it matters where he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. Just listen to this, how the New Testament reinforces this idea of where Christ sits. Not only that he sits, but where he sits. Revelation 3:21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven, that's Christ, and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Ephesians 1:20-22, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, and put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things. Church, where the Son is seated communicates his power, his role, his authority. He is over everything and everyone. He has dominion over all things. He's seated because he rules in power and reigns right now. And not only that he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, doesn't just say that he's better. It says also that he is the better priest too. We just thought about this in Leviticus. Who is bringing the offerings to make purification? The priest on behalf of the people. Christ being presented as a priest here. One author said it like this, but no priest in the Old Testament would dare to walk into the Holy of Holies and sit on the mercy seat. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine a priest? I mean, two guys, Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, we don't even know what they did. And they didn't even get in there, and they died. Can you imagine a priest walking in there saying, you know what? I'm going to sit on the mercy seat today. You couldn't imagine that. But guess what? This is what the author's saying. You have Christ the Son, who is better than any priest that has come before him, because he sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's who he is. He's better. And he makes purification for sins. He sits down because it's finished. How can you have hope that you've been purified from your sins? Christ sat down. How can you have confidence that you will see God? Because Christ sat down. How can you have assurance that your sins will not be held against you on Judgment Day? Because Christ sat down. Christ's enthronement, his ascension and enthronement on high, means so much for the Christian life, is that we can have great confidence that what he accomplished on the cross in purifying us from our sins, he sat down. It is finished. No more needs to be added to it. Last point on your outline is this. He is superior. He is superior. Growing up, does anybody have their favorite like Christmas movie that they watch? It's kind of it's the staple every year. So we grew up watching, and I'm not condoning, I'm not approving. Let me give my caveat here. We would watch Preacher's Wife. Anybody remember that one? Preacher's Wife, Denzel Washington, Whitney Houston. And, so Denzel Washington came down as an angel, which that for me said, I guess that's what all angels are like, Denzel Washington. But he was just a normal guy. There wasn't nothing spectacular about him. If you've seen the movie, nothing spectacular. Everybody thought, looks like a normal guy, right? Nothing interesting about him. There was no reason to be astounded by him. But that really isn't the picture that we get of in the Bible of angels, right? Is that typically when people observe angels, the angel has to say, what? Fear not, don't be afraid. Which, in my mind, says they must be kind of crazy looking, scary looking, right? It must cause fear and awe in the observers. We hear that many of times, that it causes great shock in people, awe, amazement, reverence, and sometimes even people attempt to worship them when they observe them. They are glorious beings. But verse 4 says this, you think those are awesome? Jesus is better. Jesus is better. He's better than angels. This language of Jesus is better or superior to angels, we'll see this again as another reoccurring theme in Hebrews. Jesus is superior because he is the guarantor of a better, superior covenant. He has a superior ministry than the old covenant. And he is superior because he offers a better sacrifice. But here we're hearing this, and what we'll find out next week is that Jesus is better than angels. Why would this point need to be made? Like I said, it may appear to be that there's a temptation to worship these glorious heavenly beings when an observer sees them. I mean, that's kind of the case in John in Revelation. When he comes into contact with an angel, this is what he does. Then I fell down at his feet, the angel's feet, to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. That's what the angel tells John. It's like, you're worshiping the wrong person. Worship God, and I'm only a messenger, a servant of the Lord, like you. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, look, Jesus is superior to angels, one, because he is superior revelation. God used angels in the past to communicate his messages, but look, God has sent his son, Jesus, the full and final revelation. If you think angels are incredible, Jesus is better. How is he better? Because he has inherited a better name. We've already seen this language of inheritance. He is the heir of all things. And now we hear that he has inherited a name that is better than theirs. What is a better name? Well, we know that with a name comes reputation. It comes glory. It comes fame. Awe. We think about how often in the Psalms, the psalmist will continue to exalt God's name above everything. Just listen. Psalm 124:8, our help is in the, what, of the Lord? The name of the Lord. Psalm 135:13, your name, O Lord, endures forever. You're renowned, O Lord, throughout all the ages. The name is the glory. It's who God is represented by, his name, right? His reputation. And so why the emphasis on Jesus' superiority because of his name? Because there is something about a name. It indicates his identity. In the minds of the Jews, there is no other name greater than Yahweh. That is the superior name. And the author of Hebrews is saying this. He has that name. He has that name. He is the name above all names. To have a name that is more excellent than theirs, he's saying, his name is Yahweh. This is why Paul will say in Philippians 2:9, is that God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is what? Above every name. The first thing that comes to a Jew's mind is this, I know that name, and that name is Yahweh. And what you're saying is, Jesus is equated with Yahweh. That's what you're saying. Yes. So why the emphasis on Jesus is better, more superior because of his name? Because he's God. That is his identity. But the superiority of his name also indicates his position. As we read in Ephesians 1:20, that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him on high at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, above every name that is named. Not just now, but in the age to come. So that says, look, this Jesus, he's not only God, but he has all rule and authority over everything. Power and dominion over heavenly beings, earthly beings, and all the cosmos. And also his name indicates he's superior because of his ability. What can this name do for you and me? It can save. It can save us. This is why the apostles in the book of Acts, they'll come in Acts 4:12 and they'll say something like this. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven and earth given to mankind by which we must be saved. The name has the ability, Christ, to save. And so what will you do this morning? Knowing that this Jesus has come and to make purification of sins. That this Jesus is the one who is enthroned on high, seated at the right hand of God. That he is better, superior to anything that we could imagine or think. How do you respond to a person like that? Paul continues to go on in Philippians 2. So at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and tongue confess. This morning, the only right response to a son who makes purification of sins, who is seated at the right hand of God, and who is superior to everything, is your total submission to him. If you've not done that this morning, if you've not submitted your life to Christ, here's where you're at. You are dead in your sins and impurity, and you will not see God or enter into his gates and enjoy the sweet and great presence of him. If you have not confessed your sins and trusted in Christ, then you are going against the one who is seated at the right hand of God and who always wins against his adversaries. And if you have not repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, you are ultimately saying, he's not better. He is not superior. There is other things. And in that, your knee will bow, whether willingly or by force. You want to meet the Savior willingly. You don't want him to make you submit to his will. Repent, believe in Christ, trust in this one who is superior and better than anything you could imagine or think, to this one who is seated at the right hand of God, who rules over all things, and to him we can trust, and to the one who we no longer have to spend time, energy on trying to think of how we'll deal with our sin, but the one who has said, it is what? To him we entrust our cleansing. Let's pray. God, our desire is to know you. You're glorious and mighty and wonderful in your word and your deeds, but most importantly, in who you are, God. Is that every heart's desire will be met and fulfilled in Christ, who is Lord, God, King, Savior. I pray this morning that there is no way that we would get around this, that our sins have to be dealt with, and that the only way can be through Christ. I pray this morning that we would come and we would say, there's no way that there's something better in this world than the Christ revealed to us in the Scriptures. He is better than everything. May we submit ourselves to him willingly, knowing that submission to him and his kingdom is better than anything this world could offer us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.